As an illustration of this process, I would like to digress for just a moment to share with you something which we have just recently learned thanks to modern medical imaging of the brain. It seems that as you formulate thought, tissue is created, which corresponds to that thought and thinking. Many will be familiar with the concept of synapse formation, every long-term memory requiring long-term synapse creation and maintenance. As we get older, our memories begin to fail us because our synapses are being made less and less. First, the short-term memory fails, then the long-term, as the synapses begin to degenerate more and more with each passing day. But what you probably didn't know and haven't seen is that within several hours after thinking fresh thoughts, a little sphere appears along the length of a nerve fiber. It looks like a little grape. It rises up from inside the nerve tissue and forms a little bulb, which now sits on the outside of the nerve fiber. While you thought it was fleeting and gone, it is instead contained inside that little sphere. That sphere will later form into the long-term structure of memory. One can only imagine that if that sphere contains good thoughts, then the more the better. But what if it contains thoughts of torture, murder, rape, and plunder, as so many do in this day and age? What will happen as more and more of these little spheres are piled on top of one another? One can only shudder to think about such a matter. Soon enough, the thoughts will rule you instead of you ruling them. I see this little sphere attached to the nerve fiber when I think of the power of continuous intercourse with our Heavenly Creator. If that little sphere represents my giving in to evil, then I will want to minimize the effects of its existence. Better yet, I should want to make it non-existent. I will want it lifted off of me, just as our blessed Lord and Savior has promised to do. That little node showing to me that our thoughts will inevitably have consequence, just as surely as they have a physical storage space inside my cranium. Now, the reason that I am telling you about these things is because I think that they give a useful way to visualize what the process is by which one is more able to take control of one's thought life in order to make good use of matters discussed above. If I can visualize a disgusting thought forming itself into one of those little nodes, I can also imagine myself not allowing that little node to even form in the first place. I have a way to visualize in my mind's eye what it is that is taking place, and to take control of the process. Instead of amorphous, fleeting thoughts, here now and then gone, a moment from now, and of no immediate concern once out of my mind, and of even less consequence, I have a way of becoming cognizant of the fact that my thought life does have consequence, thereby causing me to be much more alert and guarded than I otherwise would be. As I think about those hideous little bulbs sprouting up inside my head, I find myself much more motivated to take control of my thought life. It is out of the heart that the issues of life come, and it is out of the heart that the mouth speaketh. Therefore, if I want all to go well, I realize that I must diligently and very consistently deal with what is in my heart/mind. No more wild devil's playground while thinking that it really does not matter. Instead of just allowing my thoughts to go crazy inside my head, I will actively and aggressively attack any which I feel to be offensive to my God, and will put a forceful and immediate stop to the process of internal degeneration by taking it to the Lord in prayer. Thinking without ceasing, causing praying without ceasing. No longer a secret hidden battleground, but instead my mind has become a place of peace and respite, a place where I may escape from the clamor of this world which is going on all about me, virtually nonstop. My mind now having become an oasis in an otherwise arid wilderness, where I may go and spend time with my best and most favorite friend and mentor to discuss how I may overcome the numerous obstacles which are nearly continuously placed in my path by Satan and his minions. Where others cannot stand silence while seeking continuous mental distraction so that they don't even ever have to deal with themselves, I thrive on stillness and quietness so that I may go deep inside my own mind, soul, and spirit in order to consider deep things and to commune with my beloved Savior, remembering that the object of my faith is to become more like Him. As John the Baptist so well stated the matter, He must increase and I must decrease. Such is the case in my thought life, more of Him and less of me. More focus on what I believe my wonderful Lord will find to be pleasing, with far less concern about entertaining the numerous demands of the flesh, which cause me to become an object of disgust. And now, instead of getting a little bit sicker with each passing minute, I am learning to become a warrior and an overcomer. Instead of being full of fear and trepidation, I become more and more full of God-given power and wisdom from above, a life of growth replacing a life of degeneration, and the making of an eternal bond with my eternal Creator, all of the negatives of life being slowly but very steadily replaced by positives and positivism. As life becomes uglier and more brutal, senseless, and meaningless to many others, my life takes on new meaning with each additional day, which our Lord is kind enough to gift me with. A life of thanksgiving, replacing a life of pretended entitlement with all of the disappointment which that is bound to cause. A world of despair and uncertainty being replaced by a world of magical wonder and knowledge of blessedness. Unfortunately, much of our time is not spent in perfect union with our Lord. At times, we will quietly drift away, often without even realizing it. At other times, we'll find the cares of the moment far outweigh our ability to do what we know to be right, while we instead embrace evil, quite knowingly and willingly. There are most certainly numerous times when we can become obstinate and half-hearted, if not downright willful and disobedient. Instead of being a sweet savor unto our Lord, we can become a stench in His nostrils. Finally, upon realizing the error of our ways and the absurdity of our position, at war with our Creator and even with our own selves, we must learn the meaning of penance and penitential prayer. When our sorrow is real, our need to attempt to restore fellowship with our God also becomes very real. Soon enough, we shall find ourselves on our knees, crying out for mercy as a recalcitrant sinner in utter bondage to open rebellion, our baser nature having gained the upper hand, if but for even one moment. Suddenly we find ourselves at a distance from that to which we desire to draw near. Upon realizing the error of our ways, we seek to restore the fellowship which once tasted and felt so good. A true believer cannot go for very long in opposition without feeling that dreaded loss of fellowship. It is at this juncture that one will cry out for mercy, as if lost in a barren wilderness of our own making. As we become grieved by the very grievousness which we have become, we will cry out in utter shame. While begging for mercy, as we all too suddenly go from a feeling of strength to a feeling of helplessness. I believe that everyone has areas in their life where they have less than complete mastery, areas in which we live in total weakness and failure as we meet up with that sin that doth so easily beset us. Everything which I have been telling thus far begins to come into play with full force. First, we will fail even to recognize what is happening to us, being so much more familiar with outright rebellion than with humble obedience. Then, upon realizing what is happening, we find ourselves denying the reality and the seriousness of our actions as we begin to make excuses and seek rationalizations, telling ourselves how it is not really so bad, or that it will just be this one time, not realizing that we are refusing to acknowledge our sin and our sinfulness. As we refuse to be homologeo, i.e. at one word, it will not take long before we realize our loss of fellowship with God and Christ as we grieve the indwelling Holy Spirit. Soon enough, we believe that God has abandoned us, not realizing that it is us who are abandoning him. For a season, as our sin has not yet found us out, our earthly existence and the cares of this wicked world far outweigh our ability to sense the gravity of our situation. If we are truly children of God, then at some point the Holy Spirit will prick our heart as we suddenly realize the perilous position we have so unwittingly put ourselves in. Truly, it is time to stop everything and to stop moving further and further away from his light as we stupidly and ignorantly feel that we have been abandoned in spite of the fact that we are the one doing the abandoning. This being our constant and continuous war with the world, the flesh, and the devil. As we more fully come to realize that the flesh must truly be put to death if we are ever to continue on our spiritual quest and to gain the mastery over our own very unruly heart, then we come more fully to realize our need to get down on our knees and to cry out for mercy and to begin once again the restorative process. Being careful not to confuse repentance with penance, the one being a change of direction, while the other consists of heartfelt sorrow and remorse. I think that this sorrow will have to come before the change of course is likely to take effect, because our Lord is as a most precious lover to us. We will stop everything until we get this matter right, as we are forced to come to terms with the deeper meaning of true religion, a process by which we are changed from a wretched creature, unable to see its own wretchedness, into a blessed creature, unable to even desire to live without continuous and vital union with our Creator and his blessed Son and his Holy Spirit. World without end. Amen.